we're looking at the Ramban and his view of kashrus. And the context of the Ramban is both biological, he has very interesting insights based on the science of his time as to the differences between these kinds of animals that are kosher and exhibit the two simanim kashrus, those that don't, different birds. He's going to have a whole, we'll see, Mirtz Hashem, whole presentation about chilev, based on his understanding of the chemical makeup of chilev as opposed to shuman. He has a whole insight into dam, how dam is different than other chemical parts of the body, chemically from other parts of the body. At the same time, the Ramban is a philosopher. He wants to understand why the Torah prohibits these and permits those. He's very curious. And he thinks that we should really try to understand the answer to the question, why, with regard to kashrus. The Ramban sees that non-kosher foods are unhealthy. What does that mean, unhealthy? Does it mean it's bad for the soul? Does it mean it's bad for the body? Does it mean both? If the Ramban is claiming that it's bad for the body, then we're into trouble, because then we have to go ask the scientists, and maybe the science of our time is different. It's going to be really something that can be tested in a lab, and then you wonder if it's going to withstand, you know, the passage of time. If on the other hand the Ramban is talking about some sort of spiritual impact, in which case eating non-kosher food is detrimental to one's spiritual health, to its characteristics, at least we can say, whether we buy into it or not, it's not something that we can easily disprove by sending it to a lab or subjecting it to the scrutiny of modern science. There's no answer to what's spiritually healthy and what's not. So that's one advantage. We're going to see that from the Ramban's perspective, there's certain key words in the parshios of kashrus straight across the Torah, whether it's in Sefer Shmos and Vayikra and Dvarim, and those key words indicate the terrible repercussion of eating non-kosher food. For example, he's going to focus on the word sheketz, shaketz, al tishaktz, as Nafshol says. Right. He's going to focus on the word to'eva. The Torah very often speaks about to'eva, something that's loathsome. And the Ramban is going to spend time on trying to understand these words. But we raised a few questions, and I want to just reiterate them. What happens to someone who's not commanded in the laws of kashrus? He's eating the same identical foods. You have Reuven and Shimon. They're both eating the same food. Theoretically, from the Ramban's perspective, there's something inherent in the food which is repulsive from a spiritual point of view, maybe even a health point of view. Aren't they both going to be ill affected by it? Yet one person is eating it and one person is not. So take, for example, the case of a cholet. Or what about the case of a non-Jew? Amongst the seven mitzvahs that apply to Bnei Noach, the kashrus laws do not apply, do not appear. They have Avram and Achai, but that's about it. So what are we to say then? That if a Jew, because he's enjoined from eating these non-kosher foods, will consume these foods, he will be affected in a detrimental way. But if a non-Jew consumes the same food, and what about a cholah who's in a state of danger and threat to his life, he's required to eat those foods. So none of those very same foods, which are split by two different people sitting around the same table, one is going to choke on it, so to speak, and the other is dancing, he's doing fine. Is very strange from the Ramban's point of view. And here I don't know which way to take it. If the Ramban is talking about health, if the Ramban is saying that there's something about, you know, the birds that are non-kosher in terms of the structure, the physiological, biological structure of the bird, and it's very different. If he's saying about these animals that don't have the simanim kashrus, that there's something biologically different and it will have a detrimental effect on the reproductive organs, on the ability of a person to have children, etc., etc. Maybe even on a psychiatric level, it might have an impact on the chemical explosions in the brain, and it might cause despondency and depression because of the bile and the black blood and all the different things. So how is it that two people sitting at the same table, one is going to be impacted and one is not? Therefore, I would present the following thesis. I'm going to try to prove this in the Ramban, that primarily the Ramban is pushing for the spiritual element. And we may take this a step further, and we may even discuss the possibility, again, it's a little bit tenuous, I'm not denying it, that maybe those characteristics that we don't want to be impacted by in that are inherent in these animals, it's a kind of symbolic experience. What do I mean by symbolic experience? We spoke, according to the Ramban, about karbonos. When I bring the karbon, symbolically, I see myself on the mizbeach. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you recall, in the Ramban's frame of reference, through his chesed, accepts the animal on the mizbeach in place of the person. It's a kind of chlipim. So man, when he brings the karbon, he has to trigger off, based on the symbolism of the karbon, the symbolic act, an entire process of tshuva, emotional tshuva, that he goes through step by step. Is it possible then, within the context of the kashrus laws and the Ramban's favorite reference, to also apply this kind of principle, that when I abstain from eating something, knowing full well symbolically what the characteristics of that something are, then it's meant to have an impact on me emotionally? If, on the other hand, I'm not in the parasha, meaning a non-Jew is not given that mitzvah, he may have other mitzvahs that he has, but he doesn't have to experience this mitzvah of kashrus, since he's not commanded to it. A chole, who's allowed to eat anything, doesn't have to experience this, you know, phenomenological, emotional experience of what kashrus is supposed to confer on him and supposed to communicate to him, and therefore the situation changes entirely.
It would be a responsibility to make sure that everybody knew this. The Ramban should.
Yeah, that's why I think the Ramban is revealing this to us. He's not just involved in an intellectual escapade. You know, it's not just pure academia for the Ramban. You know, to force himself to answer the question why. It's more than that. It's having a practical impact on our lives, so that when we go through the step by step process of taking the dam out through malicha, of shechting an animal and changing the animal in such a way that now it could be brought, it could be presented on a Jewish table, which is like a mizbeach, then we go through all these symbolisms. Take, for example, the halach of tefillas keum. We buy a kli, we want to put it on that table, serve food in a royal banquet, and what do we have to do first?
Dunk it in the water.
Yeah, take it to a mikveh. So what is the mikveh? Is it going to clean it? I can think of better ways of cleaning it than taking it to a mikveh. But maybe the mikveh is meant to symbolize some idea, and when we take it to the mikveh and then bring it on that table, we've exalted it so that it now becomes a mizbeach. The Shulchan Shel Adam is a mizbeach. The Gemara says that now that the mikdash doesn't stand anymore, is the Shulchan Shel Adam mechaper. What does it mean that the Shulchan is mechaper for us? So there are many different dimensions to that. One is, who do we invite to take part in that food at the table? The Archim, the guests, that itself, that chesed that you do at the table. You know, I told you there was a minig in Europe that a person would be buried with the wood of his table on which he served the guests. That's right, they would make if they had to make a casket or something, or even a semi-casket out of wood, they would choose the wood of his table. So he goes up to Shemayim with those chuyot, and he says, this is where I serve the... Another dimension of Shulchan is Mizbeach is the fact that we see it as a kapara. What's a kapara? Kapara means we ate foods not l'shem Shemayim in the past, now we're eating food l'shem Shemayim. So we need all sorts of symbolic gestures that'll remind us and shake our psyches into focusing on the fact that the Shulchan is our Mizbeach. We're bringing a kapara. So we cover the knives, for example, because knives are barzel, you know, and then that's Mamis, where the Mizbeach brings Chayim. We take our Kalim to the Mikvah. The Mikvah always represents the idea of Beetle. Beetle means, you know, becoming one with the original nature as it has it. Water is always the Me'adas. You know, we dip it into the Mikvah, and it's not a process of kashering it, it's a process of purifying it. And we're going to see over and over again that the goal of kashrus, according to the Ramban, is Tahara. That's very interesting. To the extent to which we'll see over and over again, the Ramban talks about Tahara, purification. That's a very spiritual concept to which we're taking our food and we're elevating it to another level. So it's a fantastic case of understanding the difference between the Olamos Elyonim, you know, the highest spiritual worlds of divinity, and our lower worlds. God created this world, gave us the Torah. The Malachim say, we want the Torah. Leave the Torah up in the heavenly worlds. No, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to fight with them. He's going to battle. What does the Torah mean to you? Disembodied spirits? No, the Torah was given to a physical man. Every aspect of physicality has to be penetrated in a spiritual sense. That's what Kashrus is all about. So let's focus on words like Tahara and Kedusha and see if, as my thesis goes, the Ramban is very interested in emphasizing those words. Because that'll give us, I think, the spiritual or perhaps psychological experience of Kashrus, rather than being totally focused on the biological, physiological aspects. That's the way I want to go with the Ramban. We'll see. Okay. So in Parshas Mishpatim, of all places, the Torah discusses the Kashrus laws. And this you'll see on your page, the second major source on page 1, which is the Ramban on Shmos Perek Chaf Beis Pasuk Lamed. And the Torah says, as an introduction to the laws of Kashrus, the Anshei Kodesh Tiyun Li. Does anybody know what's in the last part of this pasuk? Which particular dimension of the Kashrus laws is mentioned here? Before the Torah goes on to other areas of Kashrus in the same parasha. A trefa. Right, Basar Vasod, the trefa lo tochelu. So the Ramban says, Tam HaKosav HaZeh. Why does the Torah open up the laws of Kashrus by telling us that you are holy people? Ki ad heina hizkir hamishpatim. Until this point in the parasha, the Torah is talking about the ordinances, the Ben Adam l'chavero, the hizir bidvarim hamechu'arim. He enjoined us from doing things that are unacceptable in the moral sphere. The ata, but now kshebola haschil beisra machol. At the threshold of Macholas Asuros, those forbidden foods under the Kashrus was Pasach V'Yomar. He opens the parash by saying, Atem Anshei Kodesh Tiuli, you have to be for me. For me meaning in a close relationship. Almighty God doesn't speak to the other nations and say to them, you are my people. Li, I'm taking you for myself. Or for example, take the Pasuk, Am skula, what does it say? Atem to you, li mamleches konim v'am skula. Again the word li. Whenever the word li appears, you know that God is singling out the Jewish people. Does that mean that we're the chosen people? You bet it does. Sheroihu sheyochal ha'odom kol mashiyebo. In truth, it's fitting for a person to eat whatever he can eat. All food should be unrestricted, because Why shouldn't the entire universe, as God created it, be given to man for food? V'ena asurim b'ma'acholim. So why did the Torah then prohibit us from eating certain things? Rak, there's nothing more than tahara b'nefesh. Look at those two beautiful words that the Ramban chooses. First, tahara. What does tahara indicate again?
Purity.
But I'm saying, in the context of our introduction, that the way I want to take it in the Ramban,
spiritual,
it's not physical. You wouldn't call it Tahara. You wouldn't say that when you take this to the mikvah before you put the kli on the table, it's a physical change. Again, there are better ways of cleaning out a cup, but rather it's spiritual, it's tahara. And not only that, but nefesh. We're talking about the nefesh. Now again, nefesh can be understood on many different levels. There's a nefesh ha-bahamis. Even an animal has a nefesh according to the Ramban, and the Ramban's going to repeat that thesis throughout his commentary on the Torah. And therefore, to some extent, an animal has some sort of movement and choice. It's a lot different than man, but an animal doesn't have a nefesh that will live eternally. Then there's man, and then there's the Jew. There are different levels of a nefesh. But one thing is clear. The fundamental essence of kashrus and what generates the purpose of kashrus is to bring us to a state of tahara benefesh. Shetochal dvarim nikiyum. Let's eat those. It's very interesting that the Ramban uses the word nikiyum. You know, you and I might think that the word nikiyum or nikiyus refers to physical cleanliness. I don't believe that's true. If you look in Chazal talk about nikiyus hadas. Interesting. Even the brain of a person should be, we call it brainwashing. We used to always say we take the boys to Eretz Yisrael to do some brainwashing. What do we mean by brainwashing? To wash their brains. Because there's so much going around, you know, that pollutes the atmosphere. We got to sometimes wash the brains. Okay, Baruch Hashem, everyone at this table can say that their children are brainwashed before they get to Eretz Yisrael. That's good. But I'm telling you, out there in the wild blue yonder, there's a lot of brainwashing that has to go on. That's called Nikius. The Vasilis Yesharim dedicates chapters to Nikius. Nikius is a higher level of cleanliness. It's fascinating to me that a person, and pardon the expression, has to go to the washroom before he daven. You can't daven if you have in your body, you know, the need to relieve yourself. You have to be a nucky before you get in front of the Ribbono Shel. That's a certain kind of nikius. Now, look at a person who needs to go. You know, I wouldn't say he's filthy in any way. You know, it's interesting that if you have to go to the bathroom, even to urinate, and you delay it, that's called bal teshaktu. It's fascinating. The same pasuk that says al teshaktu es nafshel seichem by eating certain insects applies to a person who's mashing himself, he delays going to the washroom. Because again, that sheketz is the fact that he needs to clean himself out. The person has to clean himself out. So the Ramban sees this almost as a natural phenomenon in nature that you have to clean yourself out. And by cleaning yourself out, you come to a higher level called nikius or tahara. And what's the flip side of nikius, says the Ramban? Shelo yolidu, that the food that you consume should not produce within you ovi.
What's ovi?
Okay, what's ovi?
What's ovi?
Alright, ovi. Ovi means coarseness.
Oh.
Something that's coarse is called ave, thick, literally, in modern Hebrew. Ave is thick. And then there's something called gasus hanefesh. What's gasus hanefesh? Now there are two ways of interpreting gasus hanefesh. Gasus could also mean a certain coarseness, a lack of sensitivity. I don't know if you can think of a better word. But gasus could also mean, to some extent, being full of oneself. You know, what we call a gas ruach. In any event, it's clearly someone who doesn't have the sensitivity, what we call in Yiddish the edelkeit, of what a Jew should strive for. Al kein, therefore, Omar v'anshe kodesh tiyunli. Don't put these blockages in front of you by consuming those kinds of foods that will lead to a certain coarseness, and they won't allow you to clean yourself out and elevate and purify yourself. Klamar, ani chofet shetiyu anshe kodesh. And what's the goal of sanctifying the Jew? Shetiyu reuyim li. Again, the word li, I don't think it's coincidental. Lidovka bi. This is the great goal of dveikus, of a close, intimate relationship with God, with the Shechina. Ki ani kadosh. So the kashrus laws are singled out above and beyond many, many other possible laws, many candidates, as being the key and the prerequisite for the kedusha that makes us similar to God and facilitates, makes it possible for us to be dovek b'shchina, because dvekus, two things can only be dovek if they're similar. Atem dvekim v'ashem elokeichem. Why? Because you're similar. You're kadosh, just like Almighty God is kadosh. We can become kadosh. And how? By abstaining from foods that might create some sort of an ovi, some sort of a coarseness in our soul, some sort of a blockage that will prevent us from being those sensitive individuals that can reach out for kedusha. I believe personally that every Jew, I don't care where he is or what he is, has almost a natural need or gravitation, a pull to kedusha, to sanctity. Mm-hmm. I've seen this over and over again. I don't know if you ever had the experience of being at some sort of a convention, and all of a sudden a guttel comes in, and I don't care which Jews are in the audience. I've seen this with my own eyes. All of a sudden, like, there's a hush, there's certain reverence or an awe, because the Jew has almost a sixth sense, a spider sense, for sensitivity to kedusha, to sanctity. And Rav Kook, the first chief rabbi of Palestine, tried to develop that sensitivity. He would go to the kibbutzim, and he would dance with the not yet religious, if you know what I mean. Now already the kibbutzim are beginning to, my son Menachem lamed the Megillah for a secular kibbutz. He said about 30 people showed up. I mean, it's mind-boggling what's going on. Yeah. People are thirsting for something. They don't even know what it is. So they end up going out to Kudiyamas and to all the Shvarz Yardarten in the east, and they're sitting on pins, you know, with the gurus and everything. And there's this famous Eishat Torah story about the guru who convinces the young man to go back to Jerusalem and study in yeshiva. You know that whole story? I mean, it's this natural propensity or need or thirst for air. In this case, the air of Kedusha of sanctity. Lefichach, therefore, lo sigalub nafsho sechem b'achilosam hadvarim amitu ovin. Now he quotes a heavier pasuk. Lo sigalu nafsho sechem. Let's see if on the bottom. Oh, he sends us back to other psukim in Vayikra and in Yisro. Does he do anything for you here on the page? And he doesn't do so? Okay. But please, you know, I bolded those words, lo sigalu nafsho sechem, because I want to connect them with the next Ramban, where the Ramban again uses the word toeva. The pasuk uses the word toeva. Lo tochel kol toeva. You see that? That's Dvarim Yudalid and Parshas Re'eh pasuk Gimel. So I think we can make a hodgepodge here that the Ramban at one point calls forbidden foods toeva here in his presentation in Shmos, and I think he's referring to that pasuk of lo tochel kol toeva. Now, how many people here can relate to the following? When I was growing up in a predominantly non-religious, I mean, you can count the Frum Jews on one hand when I was growing up. Today it's like Borough Park, but...
Where did you grow up?
It's called Flatbush. I don't know if you ever heard of it.
Religious Jews in Flatbush.
Not my time, not when I was a kid.
In the 60s?
Maybe. I'm talking the 50s already. Oh. But it depends which part of Flatbush. In other words, Rabbi Sharfman may... Okay, he's no longer, but when he was alive back in the Young Israel Flatbush on Coney Island Avenue, maybe there were some Frum Jews there, but we were in the what's called the Midwood section of Flatbush, you know, up near like Nostrand Avenue, between Ocean and Nostrand. I mean, on Yom Kippur we had 1200 people in Shul, but on the weekday, I mean, and yet, I don't know if you can relate to this, the Kashrus laws were, at least in the home, strictly observed. Outside the home was something different.
And that's a product of the 50s and 60s.
Again, I don't know why people felt that they could be, in a sense, hypocritical. You know, my house is kosher. Outside the house, you know, we eat in Wolfie's. That was a trade for restaurant in Brooklyn that was very popular. You know, they go for the seafoods. Of course, my father got sick from it, but he tried it the best that he could as the rabbi of the community. But kashrus was still held in abeyance.
Not held in abeyance.
What's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, okay, there's another word that I'm looking for. But you know that the rabbi of Belgium, going back 120 years ago, probably, his name will pop into my head. He later became the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv Yafo. Amiel was his name. So Amiel made Aliyah from Belgium. He was the rabbi of Belgium. And he said that initially, at the time of Chazal, you could count any Jew. It says, Su'u ish rosh b'nei Yisrael, a rosh, a Jew that's committed, you can count any Jew. So you can take a census by counting every Jew. But he says later on, you could only count the Jews by those who came to Minyan. But then he said even that was very difficult because so many Jews weren't coming to Daven. So he says, but you could go to the butcher and find out how many Jews buy kosher meat, and that's how you can tell how many Jews there are. And then he said at the last years, even that wasn't acceptable. You'd have to go to the Chevra Kadisha to find out how many Jews there were. You make a calculation, how many died, therefore how many, you know, you go to an actuary and figure out how many. Today, I don't even know if you can go to the Chevra Kadisha. That's how bad it got. Because there are Jews that are cremated and all sorts of crazy things. It's terrible. When I came to the graduate school that I went to in New York, it was called the New School. I mean, it still exists. So I just missed one of the best professors they had. Maybe you heard of her. I missed her by a year. She died a year before. Hannah Arendt.
Oh, yeah, sure. Very famous.
Very famous. Hannah Arendt.
She's a historian.
Well, she was a philosopher. She also wrote novels. Amongst many things that she's famous for, or you can say notorious for, is that she blamed the Jews for going down, you know, the Holocaust going down like sown, you know, like sheep. And anyway, she wrote books about anarchy, and so, man, she was in her time. She was, and sure enough, good old Hanala, I mean Hannah Arendt, was cremated. That's the tzavah she left, that after she died, she should be cremated. So be careful when you step on the stones. You never know. Maybe you're stepping on a little bit of Hannah Arendt. When I came already, there was Aaron Gervich was there, also a great philosopher. He at least identified as a Jew. Again, he was very vite from Yiddishkeit. Later, towards the middle years when I was doing my master's degree, there was a Hans Jonas. Now Hans Jonas, who was also a great philosopher, he was the head of the philosophy department. He already was a shtickle Yodea Sefer. I'll never forget, he was talking about ontology. I came to him after the class and I said, that's the name Yud Kei Vov Kei. He knew immediately what I was talking about, you know, without blinking. So those were different levels. But kashrus laws were very, very popular. You found Jews who weren't necessarily totally Orthodox who would be willing to give up their lives for kashrus laws. Again, you don't see it in our generation. But if you go back in history to the time of the Crusades and so on, you know, you find that they attacked us very much on the kashrus issues. And that's why I think the Ramban over and over again isolates, he singles out kashrus laws as the key to kedusha, to sanctity.
I just thought of something. Just now, you're saying this whole thought. No, the goyim can attack us on many, many levels, and they don't hesitate, and on Zionism, they attack us. But what did they really go after? If they're Muslim Israel? Kashrus. Europe, they outlaw kashrus.
I'll tell you what it is, Yechiel, because the Goyim, the anti-Semites, know. It's amazing. They have a sense of what keeps the Jewish people together. And the kashrus laws are so basic, that's what they want to attack.
No, I disagree with you. I mean, it might be true, but don't know. Let's continue with your developing. It's to get to the essence of our spirituality.
Right.
Not that it keeps
like the Yvonne, for example, right?
Yeah, they wanted after the calendar they were after.
Right, but also after the kashrus laws. They were forcing us to eat a pig
on the...
Right,
the,
that's the, all.
But just I never thought of it. But
correct, because it
what
represents...
What do they care? Because when you look at how the goyim shecht their meat versus how we are doing much more humanely. One quick slice to the next, showing, finished, you know?
Right.
That the animal's dead.
Right, to avoid the suffering of the animal.
We don't want the animal. What do?
they put a stun gun to the beast's head, and they don't always put it in the right spot, whatever, and the animals right. are still alive, and they're shucking the animal. Well, it's alive. And they think that's more humane. So they dress it up in saying, well, you know, that this religious practice Jews have, it's barbaric and everything, and the animal suffers, but it isn't. Actually, it is very, very humane. Right. But they this is what they want to get.
They want to get Kedusha. They're attacking Kedusha.
They're attacking the Kedusha.
Because
and they're attacking, what are they really attacking? They're attacking Hashem. And
correct. That's the way, because that's what the way is Kedusha? Kedusha says that there's more to food than just food.
Right.
There's more to a biological material man than just material man. That food is an end, is a means to an end, and that end is Kedusha, sanctity, is linking up with Shekhinah. Kedesha tiyu re'uyim ledov kabi. If there's anything that irks and undermines the position of the Umas Ha'olam, of the Esavs of the world, of the Amalekis of the world, it's this split between Hashtiyah Kedas Einones. That's just drink away, fress away, and it's unbelievable. That's why, I don't know how it is here in Canada, but in the United States, the problem of obesity. It's a major
in the States in here.
In the States it's terrible. Obesity. But you know what? Sometimes it starts there and it could whatever, let's hope not. V'kach omar al tishaktu es nafshoseichem b'chol asheretz ashoretz. At this point the Ramban is focused on tishaktu. Tishaktu really means something that's revolting, that's vulgar. V'lo tita'amu b'hem. But it's also a tumah. It also contaminates you and it prevents you from tahara. Ki ani Hashem elokeichem v'skadashtem v'yisam kedoshim ki kadosh ani. You should be holy like I am. V'hine, now look at this line in the Ramban. Hashrotim meshaktim hanefesh. They make the soul of man repulsive. V'hatrefa ein v'shikutz. Avol yesh b'shmira mimena kedusha. In other words, Ramban now comes full swing around. He says, why is in the parasha of Shkotzim not eating crawling insects that are non-kosher? It says Al Tishakt, which is a very heavy negative word that implies something repulsive. Or for example, as we'll soon see in Dvarim Yudal, the next source on your page, Lo Sokol Kol Toeva, we're talking about something that's absolutely repulsive, it's abhorrent, and that is eating non-kosher meat. But when it comes to this parsha here in Shmos, Kodesh to you, the words Tishaktu and Toivo are left out. Why? Because here we're dealing Trefa. Trefa per se is a kosher animal. You may have even shechted it. Do you remember we discussed this once? That the Shechita on a Trefa is meaningful, but the meat you're not allowed to eat. Why? Because the meat will prevent you from reaching Kedusha, or flipping it the other way around, by abstaining from eating this meat that's trefa, you will ascend and achieve Kedusha, sanctity. So within the context of Kashrus, the Ramban sees two different dimensions. One dimension is a negative dimension, it's sheketz, it's toeva, and the other dimension is preventing you from getting something positive, namely Kedusha. And again, perhaps we could suggest that all these elements will depend upon the nefesh of a person. Now, I always wonder about what we call a tinok shenishba, you know, someone who was never taught the Torah. And now he's learning the Torah for the first time. I think I once told you, I have a friend of mine who's a Baal Tshuva in New York, and I asked him, is there anything that he misses from the old days? He says to me, Rabbi, I miss seafood. Oh. Now, I look at seafood and like, you know, it's like Baal Tishaktu. But he said, Rabbi, oh, it has a taste like nothing else. That's what he tells me. Look, I don't know if it's Ice Galton what he's telling me, but that's one person's view. You can vouch for it. Seafood, I don't know. I look at the stuff and like, who wants to eat it? And he said, oh, Rabbi, you don't know the taste of seafood. So, what am I going to tell him? You know, he ate seafood until he was... when did he become Baal Tshuva? I'm trying to think. He's probably in his 40s. I mean, his son did very well in Ayeshiva. I'm going to be spending Shabbos with him. I would say he's a Tinuk Shanishba. You know, he never got it any better. I don't think his nefesh was developed to the point in which this could have any impact on him. Again, If you look at the Ramban from a physiological point of view,
the guy's Shomer Shabbos now. Yeah? So of course it has an impact. Now he's much better. So he remembers it, but...
No, I'm not saying that... I'm not questioning that he's much better. I mean, that's for sure. But I'm just asking, all these detrimental things, were they collecting up in his nefesh such that now, as he is today... I mean, the Gemara says that afilu tzaddikim gemurim, even a great saint doesn't stand in the place of a Baal Tshuva.
I'm just thinking of that, right.
So what's the Ramban going to say? The answer is, I think the Ramban is talking...
Reversed it.
...about someone who has the capacity with his nefesh to appreciate and experience all this symbolism. But what detrimental effect will this have on a person who has never been initiated or, how should I say, exposed or incorporated or educated in the concepts of Taharas HaNefesh?
I don't know about the detrimental effect, but if you think that the benefit should be much greater for a Baal Tshuva who abstains from something...
Because he's got a long ways to go. In other words, his level to achieve kedusha
doesn't know what.
Correct. The greater the distance to achieve kedusha, the more powerful experience it will be. And you know what? That's why, like Chazal say, for example, that why were the Jewish people sent into Golos? So according to one opinion of Chazal, kedeshis vasu aleim gerim, that we should get converts. Now, we don't have a positive view of, you know, taking a guy off the street and making him into a Jew. We don't actively proselytize for our religion. On the contrary,
turn away three times.
Yeah, on the contrary, if you know, we try to discourage them and so forth. But perhaps there are some neshamas out there in the non-Jewish world that need a higher level of spirituality. And maybe that's why they got lost somewhere. You know, the Bali Kabbalists speak about the fact that when there was this mystical explosion, you know, there were nitzotzos of Kedusha that got trapped in Tuma, and we have to free those nitzotzos of Kedusha. So maybe the Jewish people going into Golus, and Golus can mean so many different things, have to enter into those dark places and enlighten them. And I believe that the kashrus laws could be very, very crucial in order to achieve this kedusha. Let's look at the next Ramban, which I think directly connects to this one. This is the Ramban in Dvarim, Perek Yudalid. And we've referred to this in the past. Let's see it inside. What pasuk is it?
Gimel.
Okay. Hine, says the Ramban, Ratza Lahosif Biur. In other words, according to Rabbi Shavel on the bottom here, the Torah has already presented the laws of Kashrus earlier, but here in Mishneh Torah wants to add some element. All the mitzvahs that are repeated in Sefer Dvarim are meant to elucidate the mitzvah a little bit further. Lahosif Biur B'macholim Asurim. The Torah wants to give us even a greater clarity and emphasis on the nature of forbidden foods. Ulekach Amar Lo Tochal Kol To'eva. You see, we've never seen that word To'eva, except in the Ramban, but in the scriptures itself in the context of forbidden foods. Lahagi, to teach us, Ki Kol HaNesarim. All those foods that were prohibited, and I want to bold this and emphasize this, nit'avim l'nefesh ha-tahora, are abominable to the pure soul. Once again, I think the Ramban is, he's, do you notice how he's de-emphasizing the physical element? He says on the bottom, Ratzolomar, this is Rabbi Shavel, ki aminim atmeim aniskorim kam enom toiva to the extent to which the Jew has a greater need in his nefesh, he needs to observe these laws. A non-Jew doesn't have that same nefesh, and therefore he doesn't need these laws. He doesn't have to refine himself to that upgraded level of purification. The inyan called tiyuv. Now, any time the word tiyuv appears in the Torah, what does that word mean? Tiyuv, sinah. It's something that's hated or Is there a word loathed in English?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Tueva is the same shorish.
As what?
Tiyuv.
Right, no, he's trying to interpret the word Tuev or Tuf Ayin Vet is the shoresh, and he's saying you call anytime you see the word Tuev or Tiyuv, and it's in different conjugations, what it means is Sina Umius. You know, I always try to figure out the two when the round.
What's Mius?
Mius means disgusting. Right, it's disgusting.
Okay.
Even in modern Yiddish, you know, today they speak about miuskei. It's something that's fat, you know, it's something that...
Oh, miuskei.
You heard it? Yeah. Miuskei, depending on what country you're from. So the Ramban uses these two terms. You know, on the one hand, it's something despicable, in the sense it's loathsome, or it's hated. And on the other hand, it's mius. It's revolting. You know, again, you get a natural sense of revulsion from it, but only within the context, the Ramban says, of Nefesh HaTahora. And now he quotes Psukim in Tanakh to illustrate. First, I think he starts from Divrei HaYomim, Rabbi Shavel points out. Ki Inyan, as it says, Ki Nit'av Dvar HaMelech, the command of the king was hated by the people. Or, for example, here's a pasuk in Tehillim. Kol ochel titayev nafsham. Again, referring to the nefesh of a person becoming loathsome or revolted. Ki amacholim asurim. Now look at the word hagasim. Gasim again means something that's vulgar, that's coarse. Yolidu, what do they produce, these foods? Ovi, do you remember the word ovi before we spoke about it? Ovi meaning a certain coarseness. Va'atimus benefesh. What's atimus? Atimus is when you cover something from all sides. Atum. And the heart is very coarse. Chazal speak about Machol Sasurus Mitam to Moses Halev. Timtu means, you know, it doesn't let the heart take in spirituality. What?
Decompress, or it compresses.
Yeah, it's covered by almost like a membrane. That's called Atum. Alright, it's surrounded. It's in a sense, it's what you might call an obstruction. You know, when the doctors speak about an obstruction, like a stenosis, you know, it separates. So what the nefesh really wants to relate to the entire spiritual universe, but you cover it over and you separate it, you block it. So I'd say atumas, atum benefesh is a blockage, which is something that's repulsive. To what? To the soul of man. So we have ovi, that these forbidden foods engender some sort of a coarseness or a vulgarity, and at the same time they obstruct the soul from reaching higher levels. Says the Ramban, Kasher is karti bimkomo, and here Rabbi Shavel claims that he's referring to the Ramban that we did in Parsha Shmini, Al Kain Omar Od, and therefore he adds another piece. Kol of tahar tochelu. You should eat those birds that you're allowed to eat. Lahagid, this teaches us ki ele asher osar, those that were prohibited, are the reverse of tahar, that tameh, and therefore anything that's tameh is nit avim, miloshen toeva, that's the pasuk here, lo tochel kol toeva, vashar tahor ruuyim, they are fit lenefesh. Tahora for the refined, pure soul of the Jew. Now, the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, which is the last source on page 1, raises two approaches in the great controversy of Ta'amei HaMitzvos. And this appears in the Parsha in Kiseitze of Shiluach HaKein, because there a lot of people say that the Torah is interested in this, in the Torah expresses sympathy towards the mother bird, and therefore requires that you send away the mother bird before you take the baby chicks. So the Rambam is of the opinion that we have to find meaning to the mitzvahs, and that's why he wrote the Mora Hanavuchim, correct? Mora Hanavuchim. The Alta Shivalai, says the Rambam, and don't reject my thesis, Mimamar Chachomim, based on the famous Gemara in Brachos that says, Omer al Kain Tzibor Yagiu Rachamecha, that God's mercy is on this nest. Is the Gemara says over there, Meshaskin also, that we quiet him down. You know, he's saying something that's illegitimate, that's not acceptable. Says the Rambam, Kizu Achas Mishtei Svaros. In fact, within Chazal, the Rambam recognizes there are two different opinions and two different approaches. Svaras, the one that says we won't allow him to express God's sympathy, reflects the opinion of Mishi Yireh Ki Ein Tam LeMitzvos, that there is no logical reason for the mitzvahs, and you're not allowed to therefore attribute the mitzvahs to your logical system. El Chefetz HaBorei, but rather, this is the will of God and nothing more. What we call Gzeres HaKosuv. The Hukshalav Ode, the Ramban says that the Rambam was further bothered by Masha Matzav Reishis Rabba, by another statement that he found in Chazal, in the Medrash, V'chi ma ichbas lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu mein HaShochem and HaTzav HaShochem and HaOref. There's no difference in the eyes of Almighty God whether you shecht it from the front or from the back. Hello, nitnu amitzus el litzarif benes abrios. But rather, mitzvahs are given just to purify man by making him a true, observant, meticulous soldier in the military command, under the military command of the commander in chief. Shenemar apostle mishlei call imros elokat srufa. So all these statements in Chazal are problematic from the Rambam's endeavor, you know, to try to find reasoning for the mitzvahs and logic. The Ramban now takes a little bit of a twist, and he says that all those statements in Chazal are really conveying one fundamental belief in our religion, and that is that the mitzvos of Hashem have no benefit to Almighty God. He says that God doesn't gain any benefit, any glory, by the fact that we slaughter the animal from the front to the back. But what Chazal mean to tell us is elolanuhem. The mitzvahs are not for God, but for man. Wahadrichenu, to guide us, to teach us, b'nesivos harachamim, to take us down the paths of mercy. Gambi es hashchita, even when we're involved in shechting and taking the soul of the animal, nevertheless we have to be very careful about the tzar balichayim issue, and therefore there's rachamim even in the act of shechita. Vehevi raya cheres, and the Rambam had brought a different proof. My ichpas lo bein ochel tahoros bein amacholim mutarim, lo ochel tmeos bein amacholim asurim. Sha'omra ator bein atorah tmeim im lechem. Once again, that statement in Chazal that says, "What does God care one way or the other whether I eat this food or that food?" Once again, says the Ramban, that doesn't mean that there's no meaning to the mitzvos. There is a logical reason for the mitzvos. Just that don't fool yourself into thinking that we're helping God in any way. God is perfect. He doesn't need man's actions. Man's actions don't add anything to him, with a capital H. But rather, says the Ramban, remezu, what the Chazal see in the parsha of Kashrus, liosenu nikiye nefesh, that we have to be clean in our souls, the cleanliness of our souls. Chachamim, we have to be wise people. Maskile emes. Whoa, this really got to me. These last three words, I think, add a whole nother curveball to the Ramban's opinion about kashrus laws. That somehow, by eating kosher foods and abstaining from non-kosher ones, we become chachamim. It helps our brains. The Ramban believes in maskile haemes. It gives man the ability, in this case the Jew, to understand the Torah and the truth. In other words, we're talking about brain food. Now again, not to be understood on a physiological level, but somehow Almighty God understands that by abstaining from these particular foods, we don't expose our brains to some sort of coarseness or vulgarity that might prevent us from achieving intellectual and spiritual goals.
Is it these foods, or is it asurim, ma'achil ma'asurim, the ones that whatever Hashem says is us?
What Hashem says is us, because Hashem knows that this is the opposite of nekiyei nefesh. It's going to prevent man, ultimately, from reaching levels intellectually of comprehending the divinity.
I understand, but I'm saying, from what you said before, it's the fact that they're usher. It's not what they are themselves. It's that Hashem has
put... I don't know the answer to your question, Joe. That perplexes me. Because the Ramban is very, very ambiguous. You know, I would like to tell you, but I have to be honest with you. You know, I'd like to tell you that everything in this Ramban is very smooth and very understandable for us. I can't fool you and say that. You know, I am upset. I am disturbed by certain comments in the Ramban that indicate that we're talking about something very physiological. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know where is the interface, the overlap between the physical world and the spiritual world. It's a very difficult concept. You know, if we turn back the clock to the French philosopher Descartes, he had trouble understanding where is the spirit of man. You know, cut any piece of flesh in a man, and have you taken away the spirit, the soul of man? Flesh is, you know, a combination of chemicals, of carbon, and so forth and so on. Where's the soul? You know, so he came up with a thesis called the pineal gland, you know, where the soul comes into the body through something here under the neck. You know, that was in the science of their time. And Descartes was a great philosopher. You know, the whole world of rationalist thought owes a tremendous amount to Descartes. But where do we understand that in this food, inherently, is going to, you know, block my brain from comprehending Elokus? You know, that's a difficult thing.
That would suggest that it doesn't have to do anything with physiology. And still it could be a direct connection, physical and spiritual. Because Hashem created everything. And it could be inherent in the laws of Kashrut what exactly will affect. And if I get sick, I get sick because Hashem wanted me to get sick. Because maybe I ate this, whatever it is.
But
good causality,
since effect. You won't see it in the animal under a microscope, where is that divine element? You know,
it's in there. We only see it so far with a microscope.
Correct. So it's not atomic. It's not chemical, but it's some sort of spiritual element.
Right.
And that explains why shechita is so important, because shechita will change the, you know, the, if we could call it, the spiritual components of that meat, and make it fit for the mizbeach, for the shulchan, for our consumption. Well, I don't want to keep you too late. Let's just add very quickly the next paragraph, which is dedicated to again this concept. He says, "Hanechal Yoshev beguf haochel, In other words, what you eat is turned into part of the body. That's a pasuk in Bereishis, right? V'im yochal adam nefesh kol basar v'yischaber b'damo. He's talking about the prohibition of drinking or eating blood. He says that since the nefesh, the soul of the animal, of the creatures, are in the dam, like he had damu nefesh, then man, by drinking that blood, becomes joined with the blood or the soul of the animal. So the Ramban says that by eating blood, since the blood is the nefesh of the animal, and you become, the blood becomes part of your body, and it goes directly into your bloodstream, it becomes part of you. Again, he's not talking about any physiological illnesses that you'll suffer. He's talking about thickness, ovi, and gasus, we said, is vulgarity or coarseness. B'nefesh ha'adam. V'toshiv karol l'tevra b'nefesh ha'behamas asher nechal. He becomes similar to not man as a spiritual being, as an immortal being, but rather to the animal that he eats. And he says even more than that, ki adam lo yitzarch ikul. Dam doesn't require the body to break it down in the digestive system, you know, into sugars that could go into the system. Kishara nachalim. Sheishtanu bi kulam. In other words, there's a concept called shinui, which means if you take an animal, you take a forbidden food and you make it so different than it was in its natural state, right? You subject it to all sorts of procedures, or what word am I looking for? All sorts of changes until it's totally different, then you're allowed to eat it. And this is the whole issue about gelatin, you know, from animals and so on and so on. V'yitla bo nefesh adam edama behema. Since you don't need to make any changes in dam, it goes right into the bloodstream. It becomes joined with the body. So you now have a unification, so to speak, of nefesh habeim with nefesh adam. That's not something that we could tolerate, that the Torah could accept. Va'kosev omer mi odea ruach b'nei adam ha'ola hi lamalo v'ruach habeim yoredes hi lamata l'aretz. And the pasuk refers to the fact that the spirit of man has to go up, where the spirit of the animal goes down. So we cannot take the nefesh, the spirit of the animal, and join it into the spirit of man. So it's all based on the assumption that the soul of the animal is in its blood. And at the end of this paragraph, he speaks about Ein roi la'arev ha'nefesh ha'nechreses. The soul of the animal will eventually perish, and therefore it's not appropriate to join that b'nefesh hakayemes with the immortal soul of man. But rather, what does God want us to do with the dam of the animal, which again symbolizes the nefesh? Tielo kapar al gavim mizbech l'rotzim l'fnei Hashem. Use it in the process of korbanos as a mechaper, as a symbolic act that we're taking this soul, representing the soul of man, because I deserve to be on the Mizbeach. And finally, the next paragraph, he talks about fish, which fish are kosher and not, and the Torah requires two simoni kashrus, of snapir v'kaskeses, snapir are fins and kaskeses are scales, v'tam, and he says the rationale behind snapir v'kaskeses, ki ba'aleim, those fish who have both fins and scales, shochnim li'olam ba'elyon amayim, they can't go down to the bottom of the water. Ubitzuleim, and they go on the surface of the water where the water is clear. The ikablu gidul bi'avra nichnas shom. There's a lot of water, air that comes into the top layer of water. V'lachein yesh bem k'tas chom, docha mihem shifas halechus. Okay, here he gives a whole explanation why those fish that are on the surface of the water are less detrimental to your health, or even healthy, compared to those fish that don't have scales and fins and go down to the deep part of the water. And with regard to chelev, in the next paragraph, He goes into a whole description of the difference between Chelev and Shuman. But in any event, this is the Ramban in his science. And basically the Ramban is always trying to protect, in the context of Kashrus, is consistently trying to prevent any harm to the Nefesh. And that has to be a Nefesh Nekiyah. Okay then? So we'll stop here and